Well, friends, would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in John chapter 20? John chapter 20. John 20, and reading again verses 14 to 16. Having said this, she, that is Mary, turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Sometimes, friends, we can come to the Lord's Day and we feel very tempest-tossed, we feel very storm-tossed. And what we need, maybe above all things, is the assuring words, the reassuring words that we find for us in the gospel. We need that balm of the gospel that is ministered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician. And I just want to focus on some of the balm of the gospel that we find in this passage in John 20, verses 11 to 18. And we're going to look at it under two headings. I want us to begin by looking at the tears of a saint, and then I want us to focus on the tenderness of a saviour, a tearful saint and a tender saviour. First, we have the tearful saint, and you see that in verses 11 to 13. And in these verses, John focuses on the anguished words of Mary, the anguished words of Mary. In the last 3 days, this woman Mary's whole world, her whole life has been turned upside down. Back in John 18, Jesus had been arrested in Gethsemane and falsely accused by the religious leaders. Then in John 20, Jesus went on trial before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate and was sentenced to death by crucifixion. And then in John 20, verses 1 to 10, Mary had gone to the garden tomb where Jesus had been buried. She discovers that the stone has been rolled away and she runs and tells Peter and John what's happened. Peter and John come to the tomb, they enter the tomb, they find it to be empty, and they go to their homes, you see it in verse 10, in utter bewilderment. They don't know what to do, they don't know what to say, they don't know what to think. And now we come to this very vivid scene, this very moving scene as we find it in verses 11 to 18. In verses 11 to 13, John records the distress of Mary. John tells us what Mary was doing. Look at verse 11. She's outside the tomb, the disciples have left, and she now stations herself in this place. This is where Mary chooses to linger. She will not move on from the tomb, the grave of Jesus, and she's weeping. Now, this is no quiet shedding of tears. This is a very strong verb in Greek. In fact, it's possibly the strongest verb in Greek that indicates that Mary is standing at this grave and she is wailing. This is the last straw for this poor woman. She is helplessly looked on as her Lord has been taken and crucified, and now she's denied the privilege of even giving him an honourable burial. It's the last straw, and it's at this point that we see in verse 11, she stoops to look into the tomb. And John tells us in verse 12 what she saw. She saw two angels. Angels, you remember, were present at the conception of Jesus. They were present at the birth of Jesus. They were present following the temptation of Jesus. They were present with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now they're present again at the empty tomb of Jesus. And John tells us that they were clothed in white. This is how angels are dressed in the apocalyptic discourses of Ezekiel and Daniel. These are clearly visitors from the heavenly realm. Now, at this stage, the presence of these angels clothed in white should have alerted Mary to the fact that God is at work in this scene. God is at work in these events. John goes further as he tells us about Mary's conversation with the angels. Look at verse 13. The angels ask Mary a question. "Woman, why are you weeping?" The one place on earth where there should be no tears is at the empty tomb of Jesus. And Mary provides him with an answer. "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where to find him." Back in verse 2, she had cried out to the disciples, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And now in verse 13, she cries out to the angels, they have taken away the Lord. They have taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they have laid him. Did you catch the intimacy of the language that Mary uses? This is her Lord. And she's not ashamed to say so. She is not ashamed to own him. She speaks here to the angels about my Lord. She's crying out with the woman whom we meet in Song of Solomon. You remember what the woman in Song of Solomon cries out. She says, have you seen the one whom my soul loves? Have you seen the one whom my heart loves? Have you seen the one whom my innermost being loves? Now, friends, as we witness this tearful saint, we can really see the devotion of Mary. Mary was a woman who loved the Lord greatly. She was the last to leave his cross, and she was the first to come to his tomb. And she breaks down when she can't find his mangled, lifeless body. Mary knew that there was no joy for her heart, there was no peace for her soul apart from Jesus. She needs Jesus, she loves Jesus, and she will only be content when she is reunited with the body of Jesus, the body of the one whom her soul loves. And today I want to ask this very simple question. Do we have that level of devotion? Do we have that sense of need? Can we say, friends, that we love Jesus? You know, sometimes it can be difficult to discern whether or not we have faith. Sometimes we might find ourselves beset with doubt. And we wonder in our hearts of hearts, are we actually born again? Was our profession of faith ever real? And when we find ourselves in such a place, the question that we ought to be asking ourselves is, do we love Jesus? Is he the one whom our soul loves? We may not be able to make great pronouncements concerning what we have done for him. We may not be able to make great promises concerning what we will do for him. But do we have that profession of faith where we can say that we love Jesus? That we would see life as being unbearable and not worth living without him. What do our hearts say about Jesus? My dear friend, today you might find yourself in a very black place. You might find yourself in a very backslidden place. You might be finding yourself questioning, am I a Christian at all? Friend, do you love Jesus? And if you were to be told that there was no such person as Jesus, if he was no longer available to you, how would you react? How would you respond? Do you have the devotion of Mary that says, I just love him? And I may not be able to put into words everything I know about him, on everything that I feel about him, but I love him. But as we witness this tearful saint, we don't simply see the devotion of Mary, we also see the desolation of Mary. She's at the empty tomb and she's in tears. Now, the Lord had given his word. He had given his promise that he would rise on the third day. But it seems that poor Mary struggled to believe that promise. She struggled to believe that he had risen. She believes here that his body has been stolen. It's been taken away. And it leaves her in a desolate condition. And you know, sometimes the Lord's people can go through very, very dark seasons. The Puritans called it the dark night of the soul. We find this in the book of Psalms. We hear the psalmist speaking about his tears being his constant food. They're flooding his pillow. He's weeping throughout the night. We hear the psalmist speaking about the darkness being his closest friend. In fact, it's not only his closest friend, it is his only friend. And perhaps some of us have known similar dark days. Maybe you're listening today and maybe you're listening in a very distracted way because you're in a very dark place. And you wonder, are you ever going to get out? And in these dark days, friends, sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that the tomb is empty and it's empty for a reason. The empty tomb is God's vindication. It is his well done. It is his amen on his son's finished work. The empty tomb is the sovereign statement that Christ is living. And he is ruling and he is reigning for his people who may be wearied and worried and worn out, who may be bruised and broken or breaking. The empty tomb is a divine declaration that because Christ has been raised, his people will also rise one day with him on the last day. The empty tomb is the powerful promise to the most discouraged saint, the most disheartened saint, the most disillusioned saint, the most despondent saint, that there is hope, that weeping may last through the night, but joy will come on that final resurrection morning when Christ will return. There's a story about Martin Luther that illustrates this truth. One day the reformer was feeling down. The Pope was after him. His colleagues were bickering among themselves. He felt the heavy pressures that came with being a professor, a pastor, and a father. He was in excruciating pain from kidney stones. And as he moped around the house, muttering underneath his breath, his wife, Catherine, announced in a solemn voice, "God is dead. God is dead." Luther looked up and replied, "God is not dead." To which Catherine replied, "Well, it seems that God is dead by the way that you're acting." Today, friend, let's take heart as we remember and rejoice that the tomb is empty, the stone has been rolled away, Christ is risen, and he is risen with healing in his wings. Today, let's lift up our heads that may be drooping. Let's lift up our hearts that may be downcast. Let's lift up our hands that may be so despondent. And let's praise our Lord, knowing that he is risen. And he is not just risen, he is risen indeed. You might be a very tearful saint today, and you might have very good reason for being tearful. But dear friend, you can take heart, and you can take heart from the empty tomb. This may not be a quick fix for you, but this empty tomb says there is a word of hope for you. There is a word of comfort for you. Your weeping may continue, it may continue through the night, but joy will come in the morning. Joy will come when Christ returns. Dear, tearful saint, take heart from the empty tomb. This brings us second to the tender Saviour. Look at verses 14 to 18. And here John focuses on the assuring words of Jesus, the assuring words of Jesus. In verses 14 to 16, John draws attention to the encounter that Mary has with the risen Jesus. Now, John tells us that Mary saw Jesus. Look at verse 14. Mary suddenly becomes aware of a presence behind her, and she turns and sees Jesus. It's a beautiful reminder of the Lord's tender compassion. His people aren't faceless numbers in a book as far as he's concerned. His people are individuals who have hurts and who have needs that he knows about and that he cares about. And he delights to draw near to the brokenhearted, just as he does with Mary. And maybe you're brokenhearted today, and the Lord rejoices in being able to draw near to you. But Mary doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. Perhaps she couldn't see him through her tears, but it's more likely she didn't realize who it was, because this is his risen body. This is his resurrected body. This is his heavenly body. This is his body that has been raised in honor. And John proceeds to tell us about Mary's conversation with Jesus. Look at verse 16. Jesus begins by asking two questions. "Woman, why are you weeping? What's upsetting you? Woman, whom are you seeking? What are you looking for in that empty tomb? Here is the one whose name is Wonderful Counselor," and he's now counseling the heart of this tearful saint as he's saying, "You've got problems, you've got troubles, I can see it in your face, I can hear it in your wailing, tell me about it." And that is what he says to you today, friend. You might be tearful, and he says, "Tell me what's troubling you, tell me your sorrows." And Mary answers. She thinks that this must be the gardener, and she repeats what she had said before. "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Tell me, if you have carried him away, Tell me where you've laid him, and I will carry him away. Now, how she expects to be able to drag his body away or carry his body away, we don't know, but that's what Mary feels. And John goes on to tell us then about Mary's recognition of Jesus. Look at verse 16. Jesus now speaks and he calls out Mary. Now, the name Mary means exalted by the Lord. And this woman had been exalted by the Lord when he had delivered her from seven demons. And now she's exalted again as she is the first to see this risen Lord. And instantly she turns from the grave and turns to Jesus and she cries out, Rabboni, my teacher. This one word, this calling her by name, has turned Mary's life around. This one word, this calling her by name, has turned Mary from looking at the tomb, looking at the place of death, to looking at the face of her risen and living Saviour. It's a wonderful picture. And then in verses 17 and 18, John moves from the encounter with Jesus to focusing on the encouragement that Mary receives from that is in Jesus. There's encouragement for Mary at the beginning of verse 17. And Jesus tells her not to hold on to him. In her joy, Mary has fallen at Jesus and she's clinging on to him. In fact, she's clinging on to him for dear life. She will not let him go. And Jesus stops her saying, you must not do this. Jesus is making it clear that Mary's relationship with him is going to be radically different from now on. She had once enjoyed close fellowship with him. She had once enjoyed physical fellowship with him, where she could hug him, where she could touch him, where she could lean against him. But that fellowship is going to be far deeper in the future, far sweeter in the future, far closer in the future. Because throughout John 13 to 17, Jesus had spoken about the union and the communion that his followers would have with him through the Spirit, whom he would send following his death, following his resurrection, following his ascension. They would know Jesus in a way that they hadn't been able to know him in his earthly life. And now Jesus tells Mary she is not to hold on to him. Why? Because she's not to keep him from going back to his Father and sending that Spirit. But there's not just encouragement for Mary, there's encouragement for the disciples. Look at verse 17 again. Jesus tells Mary to go to his brothers. So he had once called them servants. He had once called them friends. But now he calls them my brothers. And Mary is to tell his brothers that he is ascending to his God and to their God, to his Father and to their Father. That is why Jesus suffered. That is why Jesus died. That is why Jesus rose. And that is why Jesus is ascending. He has come so that these disciples might be admitted. In fact, not just admitted. Let's do away with the word admitted. He has come so that they might be adopted into his heavenly family, where they will share in all his royal privileges. What good news for hell-deserving sinners that they can be adopted into his family. What we see is that Mary's really to bring a message of grace to these men. These men had denied their Lord. They had deserted their Lord. They had forsaken their Lord. They had failed their Lord. But this is a tender Saviour who brings back those who wander. This is a tender Saviour who restores those who have fallen. This is a tender Saviour who refuses to cast away those who come to him. This is a tender Saviour who isn't ashamed to call those who are prone to failure and faithlessness my brothers. That was the gospel. That was the good news that Peter and those with him desperately needed to hear. They failed the Lord, they've forsaken the Lord, they've fallen away from the Lord, and he's still willing to call him my brothers. And perhaps some of you really need to hear this message today. You failed the Lord. You've fallen away from the Lord. You're not in the place you used to be. You're not in the place where you want to be. And you think, that's it. That's me a right off. I'm finished. And the Lord is saying, I am not willing to finish this relationship. I still want to call you my brother, because I have come that you might be adopted, that you might be admitted into my family, my heavenly family, and share all my privileges because of what I have done. I have secured your redemption. I have secured your adoption through my life, my death, my resurrection. Please stop treating my finished work as incomplete and something you need to top up on. And look at what Mary does, verse 18. She goes to the disciples and she tells them, I've seen the Lord. And she doesn't simply tell them whom she's seen. She tells them what she has heard, all that the Lord had just told her about going to his Father and their Father, his God and their God. You know, it's an incredible scene that fits beautifully into the drama of redemption. Because do you remember in Genesis 3, this book that begins with the words, in the beginning, and then in Genesis 3, we find a woman in a garden, and her words will bring devastation to the human race. And now we find ourselves in John 20. John, this book that begins with the words, in the beginning, and we find another woman in another garden, and the words that she is going to bring will bring blessing to the human race. Things have come full circle. Because that's what Jesus has come to do. He has come to restore all things. Well, friends, as we witness this tender Saviour, we can hear his word of calling. We find him calling Mary by name. And she responds by turning to him. Her whole life, her purpose, her perspective, it's all completely, wonderfully turned around. It's a vivid illustration of the truth that Jesus said in John chapter 10. John 10, Jesus says that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. And that's Mary. She knows the voice of the shepherd. And today the risen Christ continues to issue this personal call in the gospel, a call that invites individuals to come to him, to turn to him. Friend, have you heard his voice in the reading of his word? Have you heard his voice in the preaching of his word? And have you responded to his voice by crying out, that is the voice of my teacher. That is the voice of the shepherd whom I wish to follow. That is the voice of my tender Saviour. That is the voice of the one whom my soul loves. That's how you know you're born again. But as we witness this tender Saviour, we don't simply hear his word of calling, we can hear his word of comfort. Throughout chapter 7, 13 to 17 of John's Gospel, we find Jesus promising to send his Spirit to his followers. He's the great helper. He's the great comforter. He's the one who comes alongside his people. And he promises to send them another helper, another comforter, who will also come alongside them. But this one will not simply come alongside them. He will dwell within them. This is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who unites the believer to the whole Christ, so that the Christian is able to say, Christ is with me, even although he is physically in heaven. He is spiritually with me, and not simply spiritually with me, but he is even in me, within me. And in John 16, verse 7, Jesus speaks about the necessity of his having to go away, where he says to the disciples, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that is why Jesus now says to Mary, don't hold on to me, don't cling on to me, because by holding on to me, you are holding back the Spirit who will come and effect this glorious union that I have with my people. And you know, friend, that is perhaps the most comforting truth that we have in Scripture. You see, sometimes Christians can become discouraged. And they find themselves crying out, where is the one whom my soul loves? He seems so far away. Here I am struggling in this world, and he's somewhere up in heaven, but he's so far away. And sometimes well-meaning Christians will say to them, you just need to pull yourself together. You just need to read more. You just need to listen to more sermons, or listen to a particular sermon. You just need to pray more. You just need to discipline yourself more. You just need to do more. But the gospel is far more gracious than this. The gospel is far more liberating than this. The gospel tells us that on the days when we are tired and weak, Christ is with us and in us by his Spirit. And the gospel tells us that on the days when we are tempted and tried, Christ is with us and in us by his Spirit. And the gospel tells us that on the days when we are lonely and attacked, and darkness is our only friend, Christ is with us and in us by his Spirit. And the gospel tells us that on the days when we have fallen, and when we have sinned against heaven and against earth, and are no longer worthy to be called sons of God, Christ is still with us and in us by his Spirit. My dear friend, if you have backslid today, if you feel rubbish as a Christian today, if you think I have sinned so grievously against the Lord, don't think for one minute that Christ is no longer with you or in you. The defining reality for the Christian is Christ lives in me. That is what Paul told the Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I, Paul, who live, but Christ who lives in me. We have this eternal and unbreakable union with the risen Christ. Now, there might be days when we don't seem to experience or enjoy his fellowship. There might be days when we don't seem to feel his nearness or his closeness. There might even be days when there seems to be a rupture in our communion with him. But nothing and no one in all creation can break the union that we have with the risen Christ. Because nothing and no one in all creation can separate us from his eternal love. What a thought. That there may be days we don't enjoy the communion with him. But that doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the union that we have with him. That is true of every Christian. From the radiant martyr who gives her life for the Lord, to the harassed mother struggling to get her children ready for school, both alike know the reality of Christ with them and in them. By his Spirit. You're not left on your own, friend. You're not left to your own devices. Christ is with you and in you by his Spirit. And finally, as we witness this tender Saviour, we don't simply hear his word of call and his word of comfort. We also hear his word of commission. Mary isn't to remain at the empty tomb keeping this good news to herself. She is to go to the disciples with the message that the Lord is risen and there is good news, there is a gospel for them. And we're to be the same. In his commentary, Bruce Milne writes, "Tragically, over the centuries, the Christian community has shown a far greater interest in sitting at Jesus' feet, holding on to him amid the comfort of his presence, than in going out into the world to share the good news of the risen Lord with broken, needy hearts who have as valid a claim to know him as we." Friends, as we consider this, let's not linger tearfully at the empty tomb. Let's not even simply say, well, I just want to enjoy my fellowship with the risen Christ, and that is a wonderful thing. No, friends, we are not to remain in a despondent, tearful condition at the empty tomb. Neither are we to sit back smugly enjoying fellowship with Christ. No, we are to go out, friends. Not just me, not just the elders, not just the deacons, but every one of us. We are to go out with this joyful news that Christ has been crucified and he has been risen and he is now ascended to the Father's right hand, the one who secures adoption for his people with the Father, the one who sends out his Spirit upon his people so that his people can enjoy union and communion with him even today Let's go out, friends, with this good news that Christ is crucified, Christ is risen, Christ is ascended, and Christ will return. And when he returns, joy will truly come in the morning, and the night of tears will be over. Hallelujah. The Lord is risen, and he is risen indeed.